Behold Your King, number 30 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 17th, 2011.
The date is December the 4th, 1977. The place is Bangui, the capital city of the Central African Empire. The occasion, it's the coronation of His Royal Majesty Bokassa I. It was a really impressive affair. It began with the blast of a trumpet and the roll of the drum, and then Bokassa's 29 official children marched down the red carpet to their seat. They were followed by Jean Bedel Bokassa II, heir to the throne. He wore his white naval admiral uniform with all the gold braid on it. He was followed by Catherine, the favorite of Bokassa's 9 wives. And finally, His Royal Majesty himself came. His golden coach pulled up, pulled by 6 matched horses. He got out of the carriage and he began to walk down the carpet wearing his robe that was decked out in 285,000 pearls strung with gold embroidery. He marched down the aisle with a golden laurel wreath on his head. As he took his throne, he took the laurel wreath off his head, placed it aside, and then, like Napoleon 173 years before, he picked up his royal crown that was worth about $2.5 million because it had an 80-carat diamond on the top of it, and he crowned himself emperor. It was an impressive affair. It cost in the neighborhood of $25 million. And his kingdom lasted all of 2 years. Now, contrast that with the entrance into the city of Jerusalem by the King of the universe on what we call Palm Sunday. Our text this morning is found in John's Gospel, chapter 12, and we're going to begin at verse 12. John chapter 12. And verse 12. I want you to imagine yourself in the city of Jerusalem in the year 30 AD. It's Passover, so that means it's crowded. There are pilgrims in the city from all over the region. It's conservatively estimated that during the time of Passover, the population of Jerusalem swelled to over 2 million people. It's Passover. That's a time of celebration. So there is singing and laughter and dancing and great joy. And in the midst of all of the celebrating, in the midst of all of the joy and rejoicing, you hear a faint echo off in the distance. You can't quite make it out. You can just tell that there's a group of people. They're shouting something. You can't quite make it out. And so you start searching, trying to find where's it coming from. And finally you spot this strange little parade making its way down the Mount of Olives toward the city of Jerusalem. And as it gets closer, you realize, what a strange parade. I mean, peasants. And they've got old clothes and they're laying them in the street and they're waving palm branches. And what kind of a king enters triumphantly on a donkey? And why are they shouting, Hosanna? Why are they shouting, save us? Save us now? What could possibly inspire people to shout, save us, to this peasant riding a donkey? John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went out to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See? See that you've gained nothing? Look, the whole world has gone after him." This entrance by the Lord Jesus into the city of Jerusalem was a precise and calculated move. Population of Jerusalem had been debating for the last few days whether he would even show up. The talk all around the town was, "Do you think he'll come or stay away? I'm not sure. It seems like now's a good time. I don't know whether he'll come or not." It was clear that the religious establishment was determined to be rid of him. It was clear that they were going to kill him if given a chance. Given that, why such a spectacle? Knowing that they wanted to kill him, knowing that they were determined to end his life, why would he come in such a public way? Why would he come with such a bold, public display? There's only one reason. Because his time had come. Because now was the time for the plan of God to unfold. That time determined in eternity past. The Passover lamb had come to die. If you look around the crowd, you'll see that it was mixed. There were no doubt those in the crowd who were fervent believers. There were those who had heard him teach and they said, "Now, this man teaches like no one else. He speaks with an authority. He isn't always quoting someone else. He's saying, 'I say to you,' or he's saying, 'The Lord says.' He speaks as one who has authority. It is great teaching. It is profound. There's something very unusual about his words." They had seen his miracles. They saw blind eyes open. They saw lame men get up and walk. And they've even seen the dead raised. So there are those in that crowd that said, "This must be the Christ. This must be the Lord's anointed." And they grabbed their palm branches and they went out to meet him. But there were also some in the crowd who were just curious. They had heard stories about him. They had heard fantastic tales. And they wanted to see for themselves. They weren't sure what to believe. They didn't know whether it really happened or not. They didn't know whether to believe their neighbor or not. They weren't sure, but they sure wanted to get a look at this guy that everybody was talking about. And there were those who were in the crowd with absolute hate. Those who were hostile. Those who wanted his blood. They were all there. And one thing is absolutely certain, and that is that the revelation of Jesus Christ demands a response. When Christ is revealed, when Christ is shown as Messiah, when he is shown as the Christ, when he is shown as the Son of God, you must respond. You can't remain neutral. You can't say, "Well, I don't know. I'm just going to ignore it." That option is not available to you any more than it was available to the crowd in Jerusalem in 30 AD. Once he is revealed, he demands a response. You will either accept him or you will reject him. John made it clear about his purpose in writing. He says, "You know, there are many other things that Jesus said and did that aren't recorded in my book, but these things I've written that you may know that he is the Christ and that you may have life by believing in his name." I pulled together these stories. I put together these words for the purpose of convincing you that Jesus is who He claimed to be, and you must decide, what are you going to do about it? How will you respond? Will you believe or will you reject? Will you trust or will you turn away? As we study the book of John, we're entering into the holy place, about to enter the most holy place. Because beginning in verse 12, running through the rest of the book, we are dealing with the last 7 days in the life and ministry of Jesus. 47% of the book of John is taken up with the 7 last days. It's a significant time. Important things are happening. And John begins his tale of this last week with this powerful, deliberate revelation. And there are 3 things I want us to note quickly. First of all, in verses 12 and 14, it's clear our Lord purposefully and deliberately reveals Himself as the promised Messiah and the fulfillment of prophecy. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet Him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. And then we have the quote from Zechariah chapter 9. There's no question, this is an intentional, bold, an unapologetic act on the part of Jesus. It is a calculated move. His entry into Jerusalem is a statement. And the statement is this: I'm the Messiah. I am the Christ. There are those, I found it interesting that in studying this passage and considering the triumphal entry, I read some that said, well, see, what's happening is Jesus, who had been shying away from any understanding that He was the Christ, He kept downplaying it. When people would try to get it started and they try to talk about it, He'd say, no, don't tell anybody who I am. He's been downplaying it His whole ministry. Now He realizes time is short. Now He realizes that plan isn't working. And so as a last-ditch kind of effort, He decided, well, I'll offer myself as king. And maybe they'll accept me as their king. It's kind of a last-ditch effort. He's going to say, okay, let's do it your way. I'm your king. Accept me. Believe me. Now, the problem with that understanding is, this isn't the first time Jesus has made Himself known. He's revealed Himself several times before. And when He did, they rejected Him. When He did, they, the religious establishment, the world at large, didn't want any part of Him. In fact, the religious leader said, not only is He not Messiah, He's got a demon. He's possessed of the demon. He's possessed of the evil one. He does what He does by the power of the evil one. He's not the Christ. He's not the Messiah. This was not some effort on His part to try to get everybody to accept Him. This is a statement. And it's a statement, not just to that crowd who gathered and were shouting. It was a statement to the leaders in Jerusalem. It was a statement that says, here I am. You want me? You come get me. He's calling them out. Why? Because the time had come. He didn't go by my watch or yours. He doesn't go by what the crowd wants or the vote of the majority. He moves according to the eternal will and purpose of God. Amen. And the time was now right, and He said, here I am. Now, how do I know that that's what's going on? Because we get insight from some of the other Gospels. And in Mark chapter 10, as Mark tells of their moving toward to Jerusalem, the disciples are kind of worried. They're upset. They're saying, Lord, this is not a good time, really. This is not the time to be going. They want to get you. They've made that clear. Let's wait a little while. Let's not go now. Jesus pulled them aside, and for the third time, he said to them, here's what you need to understand. I am going to Jerusalem, and I will be turned over to the Gentiles. And I will be condemned. And I will be mocked. I will be spit upon. I will be killed. And 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. Now, does that sound to you like he's hoping they'll accept him as their king? He knows exactly what he's doing. He says, I'm going to die because that's why I came. I came to give my life. I came as the Lamb of God. And it's time to pay for the sin of the world. I'm here. Come and take me, if that's what you want. We're told that those who heard of his coming, they took palm branches and they went out and they began to wave them. And again, there are some who say, well, I think there's some confusion here because palm branches are part of tabernacle. And so I think we've mixed up the timing here. And I don't think this is Passover. I think this story happened, must have happened at tabernacles when they had the branches and this has just been moved. No, you have to understand that the palm branch had become a symbol, a powerful symbol in Israel for military victory. During the period when the Seleucids had overrun and taken control of the city of Jerusalem and Simon Maccabees rose up to power and he was able to throw off the Seleucids and he was able to give freedom to Israel, they used palm branches and they waved them in a big parade. They had what would be equivalent to a ticker tape parade and they paraded Simon down the street and they waved the palm branches. And from that point on, the palm branch was a sign of victory, military strength and power. That's why they shouted, Hosanna. Save us. Save us now. It's the psalm from Psalm 118. It's part of the halal. It's part of what the pilgrims would sing as they approached Jerusalem, of singing of the great king and his deliverance and his power. So that parade was a military parade. It was the welcome of the conqueror. And that's what's so strange. Because you hear shouts of Hosanna, and you see people waving palm branches, and you turn and look, and there's not a man in brilliant, splendid military uniform and riding a stallion or being pulled in a chariot of war. There's Jesus sitting on a donkey, plodding into the city. Now see, the donkey in the Middle East is different from donkeys here. They're bred differently and they're smaller. And in addition to that, we're told what? This is a young donkey. So it's really small. So you turn when you hear this shouting and you see the palm branches and you're expecting this big, impressive sight. And instead, you see a man on a little, bitty, tiny donkey and he has to pull his knees up or his feet are going to be dragging the ground. And it's not impressive at all. And you say, what is that all about? Messianic fever was running high. And the people were longing for a military leader to overthrow Rome and usher in a golden age. Jesus is declaring, I'm the Christ, and I'm not what you're expecting. My kingdom is a very different kind of kingdom. But he deliberately, he purposefully entered Jerusalem in such a way as to show himself Messiah and to specifically fulfill a messianic prophecy. He left no question as to what he was saying. Second thing I want you to note, because it's closely related. Our Lord graciously and deliberately reveals himself as the servant king and the Lamb of God. See, it's not unprecedented in biblical times. It's not unprecedented in that part of the world that a king would ride on a donkey. That's not the unusual part. But kings rode on donkeys as a sign of peace. Jesus was saying, I am your king, but I'm a very different kind of king. I am the king of peace. I am a servant. The humility of Jesus is beyond understanding. Contrast this scene, Jesus on that donkey with a group of peasants and old cloaks laying on the ground and broken branches, and he's got his knees pulled up on this little donkey, and put that beside that coronation of Bokassa. The coronation of Bokassa was in praise of a petty tyrant. The other in praise of the eternal King of the universe. You know why Jesus is so humble? Because unlike Bokassa, unlike us, he is perfectly secure in who he is. Because see, if you can speak and the whole universe come into being, you don't have anybody that you need to impress. He is concerned with doing the will of the Father and the will of the Father alone. And so he came. But I want you to think. I want you to consider who it is that's seated on that donkey. He's none other than the seed of the woman. He is the one Abraham saw a long way off and rejoiced to see his day. He is Jacob's ladder. He is the Passover lamb. He is Emmanuel, wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. He is the Son of Righteousness. He is the sum total of all the promises. He is our King. And he came as a servant. Do you remember Jesus said, I didn't come in order to be served, but rather to serve and to give my life as ransom for many. He is the great servant king, and he is the Lamb of God. I'm becoming convinced, the more I look at it, the more I read, the more I study, that there is good reason to believe that Jesus was crucified on Thursday rather than Friday. And we'll get into that as we get further into John's Gospel. But let me just mention that for now for this reason. James Boyce, in his commentary on this section, makes that argument. And he says it's important because if the crucifixion was on Thursday and we back the calendar up a day, not only does that allow for 3 days and nights in the tomb, which fulfills the Jonah prophecy. The other thing is that that would mean that Sunday would have been the day when the lambs were led through the streets of Jerusalem in preparation for the slaughter at Passover. Which means, as Jesus entered the city, seated on that donkey to the shouts of Hosanna, save us, he was surrounded by the lambs on their way to the altar. And he, the Lamb of God, on his way to the cross. He's revealed himself as the Christ, the Lord's anointed, the Messiah, the fulfillment of prophecy, the servant king, the Lamb of God. One other thing. Once revealed, he cannot be ignored. There were those who shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes. And there were others that said, see, I told you, the whole world is going after him. There were those who responded in worship and adoration. And there were the others who responded in anger and hate. Once revealed, he demands a response. You can't ignore him. You can't say, I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to think about it. You can say that. You can convince yourself that I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to think about it. I'm not going to. But in doing so, you've made your choice. You've said, no, he isn't. And you may be saying so to your eternal doom. Because the only hope that any of us have is through faith and trust in Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sin. We either trust in Christ who dies in our place, or we bear God's righteous judgment in our own body. Amen. He has revealed himself. He has made himself known. The gospel has been revealed. The truth of the Scripture has been set before you. And I must tell you, you will never be able to say, I didn't know. I never heard. Because today, you heard. Because today, you've been told. My question to you is, how will you respond to the revelation of Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the wonder of the gospel. I thank you for the glory of Christ, who is Messiah, who is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise, who is the servant king, the Lamb, without spot or blemish. And we must decide what we're going to do in response. Father, my prayer is that we would all respond in faith and obedience unto life eternal and abundant. But I pray that you make it clear to every heart that each one of us will decide, and eternity hangs in the balance. It's not a small thing. It's not a trivial, insignificant thing. It's the most important thing in all the world. What will we do
with Christ. Lord, I pray that you would grant eyes to see and faith to believe. I pray that you would grant grace to believe unto life today, to your glory and to the praise of your grace. Now, Father, accomplish your purpose in us as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.